Good evening. Nice evening out this evening for an outside service. And so let's get out our Bibles as we do on Wednesdays on a regular basis. And that's why we're here, to study God's Word. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, as we continue through this book of 2 Corinthians. Hopefully, if we stay red for another week in San Bernardino County, guess what? We might be, we'll be back in the sanctuary for Sunday and for Wednesday. And so pray that we stay red so we can get back in there. And because it's okay tonight and it's nice out, but it's going to get colder. And so we want to be inside. And I don't know if it's going to get smoke here, but it's not too bad tonight. The air is supposed to be, the air quality. I keep an eye on it for us so that we have good air quality. And so we're 48 today, which is in the good zone. So that's why we're outside. If it goes, and gets up in that bad zone into the red, we'll go inside, whether it's a Sunday or a Wednesday, until we can go inside permanently. So be in prayer. God's in control. Again, He has a plan, and He has a timing for this. So we're just going to keep praying and trust Him. And until then, you know what? We do what we can, right? And so we can still, again, we are not being told we can't preach God's Word. We're not being told that the church can't gather. We're gathered here tonight for the purpose of studying God's Word, and so we're blessed to be allowed, again, the freedom to do that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this place that we can gather as Your people. And Lord, for those that are at home, watching by way of the internet, Lord, we pray that together, as we open Your Word, that You would continue to strengthen our faith. God, that we would lift our eyes beyond the circumstances to the One who is over everything, the sovereign God, who, Lord, loves us. And God, and Your love, You've proven that by sending Your Son Jesus to take what we deserve by way of wrath on that cross, that we might come today. And God, that we would have fellowship with You, and God, fellowship with one another. And You haven't left us here on planet Earth to figure it out, the place that You've created for us, Lord, things on our own. You've given us Your Word so that we might know Your will. And Lord, knowing Your will, that we might walk in that, and then in so doing, Lord, not only please You, but Lord, be those who are an example and a blessing of Your grace and love to those around us. So God, we just pray for the teaching ministry of Your Holy Spirit in this time as we open Your Word. Give us ears to hear what You have to say to us tonight as Your believers, Lord, as those who You love and have given life to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together in chapter 4 there, we looked at the victory that Paul talks about that we have as Christians, and that there's light. The light is over the darkness. Paul, you see, that is overcome by the preaching and the teaching. The darkness is overcome by the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And not preaching himself, we saw he preached Jesus Christ as Lord, and Him, you see, he and those who were with him, servants for his sake. And we have received power over weakness. We have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the glory all goes to God. Yeah, we are cracked pots, as I shared with you last time. But you see, in the brokenness that times that we experience of our in our lives, God's light, you see shines through in those times. And so we have power over the weakness. Yes, we're clay, but we have Christ living in us by His Holy Spirit. And then we have encouragement over discouragement. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted there in verse 9 of chapter 4, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. The Christian life is not trouble-free, but we have been given victory. You see, when we go through these struggles, we keep our eyes on Christ. We've been given life over death. We bear in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that we might shine forth His glory to those around us. And so that brings us to chapter 5. Paul talking about the and contrasting the life of faith. We don't look at the things that are seen. You don't have faith. You don't have to have faith to deal with the things that are seen. I'm here, okay? You're seeing me. How much faith do you need that I'm here? Not any. Yeah, I'm here, okay? Unless you get into the kind of weird hippie jargon. Well, is it really real? Are we really here and here is now? And you get in at all that flipped out crazy stuff that so many people are buying into nowadays. But you don't need faith. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. And so Paul is saying we're not to look at the things that are seen because they're all temporary, aren't they? We're to look beyond that to the things unseen, the things that are lasting, the things that are eternal, you see. And so Paul encouraged us to look beyond just the here and now of life and not focus on things physically, but focus on things spiritually, the things that last. And so Paul goes on now, and he begins in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, what's that? The here, the now, what we see, what we touch, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, Paul here is laying out what we have in Christ by way of life after death. You see, we're not just placed here on planet Earth by the Creator and Designer to do what many pursue today as life, and that is to live like a, you know, hog and die like a dog. I mean, to just get everything and grab everything and accumulate everything and then just like a sick dog, just die, you know, and lay on his side, just expire and that's it. That's not God's design. And Paul is pointing us to encourage us as he is encouraging himself. Listen, there is life after life on planet Earth. There is life after death. There is eternal life. Eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell based on what you do with Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and believing in the sacrifice on the cross that He made for you and for me. And so, you see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, He didn't create hell for us. He created hell for the devil and his angels. And we have been given by His grace the privilege, you see, because of the cross, to make it and to be able to go to heaven. And the question is when we get there, what will we be? What will it be like? And Paul is pointing us above, again, the temporal and looking at the eternal. And he says there's something that we all know, and we all do know that. We all know what he says here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed and it's gone down, as I shared with you last time, the day is coming where your body will be placed in a coffin if the Lord tarries, and in that coffin it will dissolve or be destroyed. And it's interesting that Paul likened this earthly house to a tent. Let's read on. It says, this tent is destroyed. When that happens, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further closed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so, he says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk again by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul calls to our attention three important truths here. First of all, he calls to our attention our destination, what we know. Then he calls to our attention our frustration, and then our affirmation. You see, and so let's consider the destination first. He goes, this earthly body is going to go down one day. And he likens it. Of course, Paul, you know his side job, right? He was a what? Do you know what he was? He was a tent maker. Interesting, Paul is bringing up the idea of a tent here. He says, listen, this life and what is going on in this life and our existence here, someday when it comes to an end, we know. Not hope so, okay?
Well, I'm sure keeping my fingers crossed that I make it to heaven. You know, I sure hope that someday, you know, this all happens.
That's not what Paul says. What he's talking about here is something that we can be confident of, something that we can be assured of. He uses clear, definite language. This is something that we know. It is something when it comes to death and life after death that Paul, he in 1 Thessalonians says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, as to what is going to happen, you see, in the future and this heavenly experience that we are promised once we exit planet Earth. You see, his desire is to dispel any ignorance as to what happens, you see, after this life. And what we know here is that when we leave Earth as a Christian, guess what? We go straight to heaven. When we move from this tent, that is just that. This body, newsflash, was never made or designed for eternity. Once sin came in, it went downhill and continues to go downhill, and we know that. This is not permanent, this body. We can do everything we can to try and make it as permanent, and we should take good care of ourselves, but this physical body, Paul is saying, is going down. But, hey, no problem, no worries. He tells us it's going to happen. We're going to die one day or get out of this, shed this tent, this body physically. And we are going, rather than for a tent, we are going for a building or a house from God, one not made with hands, man's hands, that is, eternal in the heavens. The analogy here is clear. One body is temporary, a tent. One is permanent, the house or the building. One is flimsy, that's the tent. And I'm getting flimsier every day. And one is sturdy, that's the building. One is weak and frail. The other is strong. You see, any Jewish person reading this would perhaps go back as they heard the words of Paul here, a good Jew himself, well studied in the history. They would go back to the wilderness journey, you see, there when they exited the land of Egypt on the way to the promised land. And in the wilderness, they had a tabernacle, a tent, and they would stop and set it up and worship there. And then they would move to another place until they had a permanent temple. They called it the house of God. You see, the way we look when we die isn't the way we're going to look forever. I've seen the open caskets enough to know that whenever I go and look into those caskets, and I have over the years when people do those, the mortician does a great job, nice makeup, nice hairstyle, the whole deal to make them look like they're sleeping. But if you look too long and too closely, you're seeing, you know what, this is not pretty. And it often doesn't smell very pretty, you know. The reality is once the tent has served its purpose, what do we do with it?
I'm going to keep this tent. I know it's torn up. It's got, you know, the poles, a lot of them are broken, but I'm just going to keep it out here in the garage. And someday, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with it someday. Maybe I'll be able to use one of the spare poles or something. Listen, it served its purpose. It's time. This body, once it served its purpose, this tent, then it's time to move on. And when we move on, you see, it's not going to be something that will be depressing to the person who is making the move. Because here's what happens. They go to heaven. Because the real you is not this, okay? It's not this. This body is not the real you. Because, again, when you go to a funeral and you see the open casket and you look at the dead body, hey, you're acutely aware that something is missing. The person has exited. The real you has gone. You see, and now you are in the building. You are there in heaven with the Lord for all eternity. You see, if you've ever camped, and some of you do, you like to go out camping, and it can be fun, but not for very long. I'm not a camper. I used to go with my Uncle Fritz in my early teens to a place called Bagby up on the Merced River, and he had a dredge and sluice boxes, if you don't know what those are, gold people. I mean, he would get gold and collect gold, and it was always kind of fun for about a day for me. And after a day was over and I had those, you know, sausages, what are they called? They're in this kind of greasy stuff with white stuff on them, you know, roughing it for me was not something that I really enjoyed. And then here's the deal. You set up this tent. You go to all the trouble of setting the thing up and getting the poles right in the right spot and everything. And then a few days later, guess what you have to do? You got to tear it all back down and put it all away. And I go, man, I could be doing something else with my time. Give me a hotel, you know. Let me rent a motorhome or something. You know, it's just, I wasn't much of a camper.
And you know, a tent, again, is intended to be something very temporary. And that's the way these physical bodies are. Our life, James says, is a vapor that appears for a time and is gone. Our bodies, not meant to last, like a tent, are taken down. Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor that was his protege, really, he says to him as he came to the end of his life, "For I know that the time of my departure is at hand." That little phrase there that is translated, the word departure, is a Greek word that refers to taking down a tent. They would use it in that context, or they would also use it to speak of taking and untying a boat to go out to sea. Paul is telling young Timothy that, hey, I'm getting ready to vacate this tent. And I'm going to move into a building. A building that's permanent. A building that's beautiful. A building that is eternal. A mansion, Jesus called it, or a dwelling place in John 14, verse 2, where he says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," or many dwelling places, many buildings, if you would. When you read this text, Paul is talking about, if you would, a new body, a building from God, a glorified body, a body that is resurrected, you see, eventually. But in the context here, when we move out of this body, we move in, you see, to heaven, into glory. Our soul and our spirit go to be with the Lord immediately. We think of Moses in the Old Testament, who died, and he went to heaven, and he wasn't in his resurrected body necessarily, but he was in some kind of an existence and form awaiting for the resurrection of his body, as was Elijah, you see, when they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Something about them, and I don't know what it's like. I don't know what, nor can we know exactly what this state will be between the time we die here and take down the tent, and then we get our resurrected bodies at the sound of the last trumpet. But somehow we're caught up, the Apostle Paul said, into heaven, and Paul talks about whether he was in the body in 2 Corinthians 12 or out of the body. He didn't know, but he was caught up. His body, we know his spirit came back into it eventually, and he got up and dusted himself off after they left him in Lystra, stoned him and left him for dead. The disciples praying around him, and Paul suddenly got back up, dusted himself off, and went right back into town and continued preaching. You see, so Paul here, we don't know, you know, what kind of a body it's going to be, but we know that when we go before the Lord, breathing our last breath here, we will breathe our first breath in heaven. You see, and so Paul is saying, hey, this tent will be destroyed. And he says, for in this we groan, in verse 2. The older you get, the more you groan. You know, I mean, Paul is expressing here his desire to get out of this body. And of course, when you're younger, the desire isn't as intense necessarily. But man, the older you get, as I shared last time together, the more you groan, the louder, the longer you groan. And Paul expressing in this groaning his desire. It's really the groaning of creation. You see, to escape, to be redeemed, to be removed from this impact and the curse of sin. You see, the day is coming when we will go home and be with the Lord. In our spirits, as soon as we leave this tent, up there in heaven with the Lord, our soul, you know, and spirit go to be with him. And so this frustration is expressed in the groaning. I like the way the New Living Translation translates verse 2. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh there in verse 4. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. As a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you what Paul is not saying there. He's not expressing the Greek god view of Plato that says that our bodies are a prison, that we're trapped in, and death is good because it frees us to be, move into the spirit world, to be all that we were meant to be. Paul is not expressing, and it's clear here, a morbid desire for death. What Paul is hoping for is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his lifetime, he's hoping that the Lord will return so that there's never anything between him and the full experience of the presence of God in his resurrected body. And so he's groaning for glory. He's ready for Jesus to return so that he can experience this new body in the presence of the Lord. He's groaning, he's sighing, he's longing for this. And so we hear that desire. I like what John Quincy once said, John Quincy Adams. Somebody asked him, "Hey, Mr. President, how are you doing?" And he was elderly at the time, and he said, "Well, sir, I'm doing very well. The house in which John Quincy Adams has been living is feeble. The shingles are coming off the roof. The foundation is a bit shaky. And he has received word from its maker that he must vacate soon. But you asked how John Quincy Adams is? I'm fine." He recognized that he's going to vacate this temporary body. What will we look like the moment we die and breathe our last breath here? I don't know for sure, but I know it'll be much better than how we look now. That's all I know, because the impact of sin will not be with us anymore. Paul says, listen, I don't want to be disembodied, or in his words here in verse 3, naked. So that must mean that if there's a dread, Paul doesn't want to be going on or around without a body. He doesn't want to vacate this body to have no body at all. He's presuming and pointing to the fact that one day he will have a body as this old one is put into the earth. You see, there is an interim body. And so Paul says here, I'm earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. It's not my desire to be naked, to not have a body. He goes, for we who are in this tent, and he uses the word groan again. So you get the idea of how getting old feels in this body. He says, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He wants this mortal body to be, you see, one that is buried, and then the new body that he's looking forward to. And God has given to us his Holy Spirit while we're living in this body to give us a guarantee. Hey, the Spirit of God keeps us looking, keeps reminding us. I know this, whenever I get a new ache or pain, every new ache or pain, I just go, Lord, you know what? I'm just looking more forward to that new body that I'm going to get one day, because this one, no matter how I take care of it, no matter what the doctor gives me by way of prescription, it is decaying, it is groaning, and I'm looking forward to that new body, you see, reminding myself, the Spirit reminding me. And so Paul says, because we have the Holy Spirit. And you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not? You know because he's the one that speaks to your heart. He's the reason that you're here tonight. You see, because before you received Christ and the Spirit came to dwell in you and live in you, you weren't going, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to go to a Bible study and sing worship songs to the Lord and just sit and listen to the Word of God be taught. When you tell your friends, when they ask you, who are non-believers, hey, what are you doing tonight? I'm going to go to church. What do you do at church? That we sing praise to God, and we listen to a Bible study. We read God's Word together, and we pray and pray for one another. You see, to the non-believer, what do they say? And what did you at one time probably say? Yeah, I'll do that when I'm dead. No, I'm not. What a boring, that sounds horrible. Yeah, it did before God placed in you his guarantee, the Holy Spirit. And now when you don't come or when you're not here, you go, man, I got to get back. I got to get back. What is that constant prodding to get back, to get into the Bible, to gather with God's people, to worship, you see, God, and to dig into the Word of God? What is that in you? It is the work of God's Spirit, because you were once dead in your sin, and now you are alive, and God has placed his Spirit in you that keeps convicting you and keeps prodding you. It's that guarantee that Paul says that we have. And so, as a result of that guarantee, he says we are always confident. We live in a confidence. We're not wondering what's going to happen when we die. We're not wondering where we're going to go when we die. We live in a confidence that when we die, that knowing, you see, all the time while we are at home in the body, in other words, when we are here in these bodies, we are what? Absent from the Lord. You see, again, the groaning and the longing one day to be in the presence of God, to be out of these bodies and no longer struggling, facing the battles that we deal with in these bodies. You see, I long for that day when ministry will not be something that I'm ever distracted from. You see, I long for the day, yeah, when this body will never hurt, but I also long for the day when your body will never hurt. I long for the day when I can worship God and never think a bad thought and the flesh go, oh man, I'm tired, and just, you know, when I sit in church or whatever, I tend to take a nap, but as soon as I get out, I no longer napping. You see, the enemy loves to distract, and he uses our flesh. And sometimes person, you know, just gets distracted. Have you ever noticed how easily many times, especially when you're opening the Bible or digging into God's Word, how easily you get distracted? You ever notice that? I mean, I can be reading anything. I can be reading, an article out of the newspaper about, you know, the politics of the day or earthquakes or anything like that. And I'm just reading and reading, and there's no interruptions, no problems. And then I go, you know, I need to read my Bible. And when I sit down to read my Bible, I start reading my Bible. And has this ever happened to you? Suddenly a thought is interjected. Hey, you know what? You need to take care of this. You forgot to turn on the sprinklers. You forgot to take out the trash. You forgot. You better get up and do it now so you don't forget, because your wife's not going to be happy if you forget, you're going to be in trouble if you don't pay attention to this. And so, you know, have you ever noticed how easy it is to get distracted? You go, oh, yeah, okay, I'll do that right now. And you get up, and then you get up to do it, and then all of a sudden, you know what? While I'm up, I might as well do this and do that. And the next thing you know, several hours have passed and you haven't opened, you know, you haven't got back to your Bible. You see, that's how the enemy works. Listen, the day is coming when I will no longer face that battle. You and I in these new bodies will not have any longer that struggle, that distraction. These bodies of corruption, the mortal will put on incorruption, mortality putting on immortality, and then death, everything that leads to death and darkness will be swallowed up by life, and then it will be fulfilled. O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, that is the day I'm looking forward to. That day when I'm absent from this body and home with the Lord. But for the time being, I'm in this body and I'm to use this body to glorify God. We haven't arrived yet, but we're in process. You're not finished yet, and you still struggle, don't you, with the flesh, and you still sin, and the battle rages on, right? But you know what? You're making headway. You're not what you're going to be, but guess what? You're not what you used to be. You're moving ahead. God changing you moment by moment to where you respond and deal with things and become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, for we walk, verse 7, by faith and not by sight. Again, reminding us, don't just focus on the here and now. Enjoy life here and now and live it for the glory of God. But know this. This isn't all that is awaiting us. This isn't a dead end, if you would. God's got a plan and a purpose for us presently, and one that will continue on into glory. And so he says here, we are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, Paul's mentioning the fact here that he's honest. He says, listen, I've been through tough times, as we've seen earlier, you know, troubled, you know, on every side, perplexed, struggling, the battle going on, he says. And so, listen, guys, I'm being honest. I would rather be absent from this physical body, you see, this temporary body, and be at home with the Lord. But that's not where it is right now. But I'm looking forward to that day. And in looking forward to that day, he says, verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim because of what we have in Christ, because of the guarantee, you see, of eternal life and a new body that Paul is looking forward to. He says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's the goal. While we're on this earth, while we are in these tents, the goal, you see, is to be pleasing to the Lord, to live above all, to please God. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. You see, he affirms the fact that's where he wants to be, and that's the goal for him. And here's the deal. He's reminding himself, the thing that makes him consider that is what happens here. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Note here that Paul is saying, hey, I want to be pleasing to God. And I'll tell you why. Because, you see, I love him and he loves me. And there is a day coming where what I'm doing presently and how I'm living my life presently is going to be called into account. Again, this judgment that we see here is not one for salvation. That's the great white throne judgment. This judgment here that Paul is talking about and referring to is called the Bema Seat judgment. It's a place where rewards, and rather where awards are given. In the Greek games, that's the place where the awards were handed out. Everybody was in the game, but those who did well were awarded. And Paul is saying, listen, I want to please God. I want to live my life to glorify Him, no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing. Because I know the day is coming where we must all appear, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The day is coming where everything that we do, everything that we don't do, will be taken into account when it comes to pleasing God. Listen, if you lived your life just to please men, when you stand before God one day, oh, your sin is forgiven. You have the hope of heaven if you've trusted in the finished work of the cross for salvation. But when you get there, it's not going to be pretty. All your works that you've done to please men, you see, and motivated to be seen by men, when it comes time for judgment, you will be tried by fire, the Bible says. And the works, those things that are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Those things that you did out of love for God, not to be seen by men and just to please men, but what you've done, you see, to please God in obedience to Him as you made the sacrifices, as you did what you do with a kindness, with a desire to glorify Him and not yourself. Everything that you did motivated by love for God will be rendered rewardable. You'll get rewards. Those things that you did to please men and to impress men and to be seen by men and not to please God, those things will all be burned up. And the reward, well, you'll make it into heaven, but that's about it. Paul is talking about accountability here. The day will come when we will give an account for what we did with what God has blessed us with by way of gifts, by way of provision, by way of opportunity. And the question is, are you doing them to bring glory and honor to God? Are you willing to move out of your place of comfort and sacrifice out of love for God. Not just say to Jesus, I love you, but really respond to the love of Jesus for you and reach out in his love to those around you. Because the day is coming when that judgment will take place. And knowing, Paul says there in verse 11, then, therefore the terror of the Lord. It's a fear of God. A terror, he describes it. What is that terror? It's not a, oh God, you know, do you love me? No. It's a fear of displeasing God. That's what it is. You see, if you love somebody, you don't want to live in a way that is displeasing to them, that aggravates them, that angers them. You see, if you love somebody, you want to live in a way that is going to please them. Paul is saying here, listen, we know the fear of God. If we desire to please God and we know this day is coming, listen, we need, out of love for God, to persuade those around us, both by the way we behave and what we believe. We need to persuade men. We're going to impact people. Every one of us does. We're all influencers, the hep term nowadays. The question is how are you influencing people that are around you, that you encounter day in and day out? What's your influence on them? As a result of you being around them, is there a persuading, because they see in your life, they see in my life, Jesus with greater clarity? Do they see the value of having a relationship with him? Do they see the value of life, you see, eternally? Do they see in us the witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ? Are we persuading them to bring glory to God and to follow Jesus? Or are we persuading them, you see, to just, oh, this Christianity stuff, it's not real. This is not real. Look at these guys. They're no different. They have the same value system, the same priorities we do. They just talk differently. They use words like praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, they talk about propitiation, salvation, and eschatology and hermeneutics. And they talk all these Christian terms. But what's your persuasion? How are you persuading men? Paul says, listen, if we love God and desire to please him, then we are going to have an influence, an impact on those around us. We are well known to God, he says, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Can we say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? Well known to God. God, does God know us? How do you get to know somebody? Don't just say hi occasionally. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Okay, that's an acquaintance. A very casual acquaintance. You may know their facial, identity, but do you really know them? You see, in order to know somebody, you've got to spend time and you've got to talk to them. You've got to listen to them. You've got to hear their heart. When it comes to our relationship with God, how well known are you? Does he hear from you a lot? Do you talk to him very much? Do you listen to him frequently? Do you pay any attention to what he has to say to you and to me? Paul's saying, hey, we're well known to God, and I also trust well known in your consciences. In other words, because we are known to God and by God, you see, as you look at us, him in our lives. You You see the presence and the power of God. You see the peace of God, the purpose of God, the priorities of God. You see the love of God. That's what people ought to see. That's the kind of influence we should have on those around us. And so he goes on here in verse 15, and he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who rose again." What's Paul saying here? We're not commending ourselves. We don't have to, live a life commending you. You've looked at our lives. You see our lives. We're giving you opportunity to boast on our behalf. And when those around you ask about us, you know us, you've seen us, you've seen how we live, you've seen how we loved. Remember, Paul is dealing with the attacks upon his character by these false teachers in the church that he, again, was the one, as a result of preaching the gospel, was formed and founded, and lives changed, and a vibrant, healthy church. But as time passed, you see, these false teachers have come in, and they've espoused lies about Paul. They've got him out on the internet. They're Facebooking all kinds of lies and texting all kinds of lies. Instagramming, the guy's a phony baloney. And you're believing them. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. How have we merited any of this kind of, things that are being held onto here? These kind of accusations. What have we done? What have you seen in us that is not Christ? And he says, so I'm talking to you about what I have done. And you know what I have done. And, you look at my life, and the way I have behaved and lived my life should give you a good answer when they ask you, well, this Paul, he's this. No, we know Paul. He's not out there just taking our money. He's not out. We've seen him in action. He's prayed and he's taught the word over and over again and sacrificed. He's still making tents, so that he can help and not take a collection from us as the church because of the persecution going on. Paul has been a stellar man of God. You can tell him, hey, God's changed his life. God's working through this man. Would to God that that would be the case with every one of us? That people could say, hey, no, I know this guy, and I've seen him in action, and I've seen his love for God. I've seen his passion for God's people in the Word. I've seen a God working in him and changing him. He says, listen, it's not just the outward appearance, it's in the heart of the false teachers. It's just an outward show that they're interested in. It's not something that's in their heart. And if they're saying we're crazy, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. You see, they say, if we are of sound mind, it's for you. Listen, no matter what accusation they bring, God and you is all that we care about. That's all that we're interested in, is God and you. For the love of Christ, here's what drives, here's what motivates us. The love of Christ compels us. Notice, again here, it's not his love for Christ that compels him. It's Christ's love for him that compels him. The same should be true of us. What motivates us is God's love for us. You see, that while that kind of love, that while we were yet sinners, when we were in total rebellion, it didn't give one bit of care about him. He sent his son. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us when we were enemies. It's that kind of love that is moving Paul to respond and to live the way he is living, to make the sacrifices that he is making. And he talks about that love demonstrated that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but again, to live for him who died, showing that love of God for us and for them, and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's our job. That's our goal. That's what we are to labor for. God has made us right with him, redeemed us, made us right in right relationship with God, who were once out of relationship with God, separated from God through our sin. He has turned us around and put us in right relationship with God through the cross. And we're not just saying we saw Christ after the flesh and we've touched him and all, but we recognize what he's done. He is a new creation. He is, we don't know him any longer as just a good teacher, a man walking around. We recognize that he is Messiah himself, that he is God. And because he is God and has paid the price for our sins, those who believe in the atonement and the finished work of the cross, that Jesus took the wrath, that he bore our sin on that cross, then guess what? We are new creations. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, that's good to know. If you've joined us tonight, whether by way of the internet or here in our midst, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that you have that hope of heaven, listen, God in his love has demonstrated his desire to have a relationship with you by the finished work of the cross. And if things are messed up and you're sitting there saying, well, things aren't right in my life. Things aren't right in my marriage. They're not right in my job. They're not right with my kids. You know what? There is a way to make those things right. There is someone who can set you on the right path. The problem is not with the marriage, the kids. The problem is with you. You need to get right before you can set others right, right? How are you going to set others right if everything's all messed up with you? What you need is a new start, a new life. What you need is your sin forgiven. You need to stop living the life you're living, and you need to come to Jesus Christ and receive the love that he has for you. Respond to his grace and his desire to forgive you. You see, you need to become a new person. That happens when you come to Christ. He will give you a new life. That's what he's talking about. All things, old things can pass away. You're not stuck in the old ways. You're not set in your old ways. You can have a new life, and all things can become new through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're not sure about that, if you'd like a new start, a new life, if you'd like to get things right and straightened out in your life, to clear up the confusion, you need to come to Christ. If you haven't done that, I want to pray right now that if there's anybody here, if there's anybody in our midst, if there's anybody hearing my voice that is not right with Christ, that you would come tonight and receive the love and the forgiveness and the power and the peace that our relationship with Jesus can bring. He loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. You need to come tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. We thank you for the hope that we have as believers in you. Lord, the day is coming, we're all aware, when we will breathe our last breath here on planet Earth. But God, your word says that we have a new body waiting in heaven, one not made with hands, one that is eternal, one that is designed, Lord, for eternity. We will shed these bodies and we will emerge a resurrected, Lord, joined with you for all eternity in glory. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more politics, no more perversion, no more messed up lives, Lord, no more messed up children. God, that day is coming when we will have eternal life with you. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here that aren't sure that they have life eternally, that they are forgiven of their sin and have that hope of heaven, that you would draw them to yourself tonight. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone tonight, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure that you're right with God, that you have eternal life and the hope of heaven. You're tired of living the life that you're living and you want a new start. You know what? You just need to come to Christ tonight. If you'd like to do that, wherever you are, I'd like to just stand to your feet here if you're among us. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else tonight? You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure today that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. There is a God that loves you and created you and has a plan and a purpose for you here and now, and that is to come to him and receive the forgiveness. He took the wrath and the guilt that you deserve for your sin on that cross that you might be free and have life. And that more abundantly. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at, asking Christ into your life. Anyone else, just stand up wherever you are. Anyone else? Those of you at home, you just go ahead and stand where you are, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer along with those here that have come. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else in this last moment? God wants to give you a new life, a new start, wants to free you from the bondage of sin, the addiction of slavery. Anyone else? Okay, for those of you that have stood, if you're standing at home, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. And as you pray this prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud after me, asking Christ in. He will meet you right where you're at, because the Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, calling on him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for rising again in demonstration of power to change my life. Lord, take control of my life. Be my Lord and be my God. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that tonight I have the hope of heaven. I put my faith and my trust in you. Make me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family.